At this time, we'd like to release our Noah's Ark children for their Bible teaching. As they make their way out, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We continue our teaching series through 1 Timothy. And this morning, we kind of go back to chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And this is reading of God's Word. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. At a local church comprised of Christians, it comprised of sinners who have been redeemed through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in a local church, once a rebel against God, toward God, are now called as sons and daughters, which makes us actually brothers and sisters in Christ, but with a common goal, according to the Bible, because we have the same DNA now, the Holy Spirit. That is to exalt our Savior and to build up Christ's church. And that's communicated because the Bible teaches that each born-again Christian, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has given you and I gifts to serve the church, to build up Christ's church. Now, this teaching is actually emphasized in 1 Corinthians 12, where the church is communicated as a living organism, that it's alive. It symbolizes the body of Christ, according to the Bible. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 through 16 also indicate that each of us are uniquely held and joined together. And each part does his proper work is to grow the church. That's what the Bible says. But the local church is not only a living organism, that it's alive and we're connected and we nurture one another, but it's also an organization. There's a leadership structure that is taught in the Bible. The leaders are established through biblical qualifications, and the leaders lead the church with biblical principles. According to the Bible, there are two offices. These offices are perpetual. It doesn't end. It's an ongoing office to serve. The first office, what we call elders, whether they're teaching elders or governing elders. And the second office is the office of deacons. And the different responsibilities are communicated at the early church when we look at Acts chapter 6, At the Church of Jerusalem, so many people from all walks of background were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And due to the tremendous numerical growth, the early church faced some challenges. For instance, one particular was this one widow group, Greek-speaking widows, their needs were being neglected. So the apostles at that time summons the whole church and communicates that there's a need because their practice of serving the church actually taken away from their primary responsibility, which is to teach and to equip, to govern, and to pray. So with that thought, the apostles actually summons the church to choose men, deacons, who are in good standing, full of the Holy Spirit, and with much wisdom. And Acts chapter 6 communicates to us that 7 men were elected by the church. And apostles actually lay their hand on them, and this is what we call ordination, and commissioning them as deacons of the early church. And because of the elders faithfully did their primary task of teaching and governing and praying, and the deacons did their faithful work of serving the church, we're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that God added many to the church. In other words, Jerusalem church, deacons supported the work of the apostles. At Calvary English Chapel, deacons supports the work of the elders, the gospel ministry, in 2 ways. They oversee the financial matters of the church, and they oversee different committees which serves the congregation. It's a long intro this morning. The purpose of today's message is twofold. Number one, due to the upcoming deacon election next Sunday, we want to examine what the Bible says of the qualification of deacons. And we will see that it's pretty different than what our secular world teaches about what leadership is. God gives us the qualification that we should all look for. We may not know these men fully, but some visible qualities ought to be present according to the Bible. And we're going to examine what they are. And number two, hopefully the message will encourage all of us, all the believers in Christ of all ages. Many of our youth group students may turn this message off, but I beg you not, because some of the leaders at our church were once your age, sitting in a pew. And for some reason, God raised them as a leader of this church. In other words, your biblical conviction and your character doesn't come together in one night. It takes time. And so maybe it'd be very helpful for our young people here and the ladies, who knows, you'll become future wives of elders and deacons. And so that we can examine our lives currently and to know what areas that we should ask God for help to grow and to mature. So that's the intent. I divided the message. The message is titled "The Deacons and Us." You know that I'm not good with words. It's just straightforward. I divided the message into 4 parts. Number 1, life. Number 2, faith. Number 3, family. And number 4, God's promise to our deacons. So let's begin. First, the biblical qualification, life. Chapter 3, verse 8 begins as Paul instructs Timothy, who's doing church at the city of Ephesus, says this: deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gains. So Paul begins with this phrase, deacons likewise, which means he's referring to the passage, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, where the qualification for elders are given. Likewise, as the elders have specific qualifications, deacons now likewise have specific qualifications. And from the get-go, the Bible says a deacon must be dignified. The word must, it communicates there's no compromising. And we'll come back to this later. Must be dignified. Another way of translating this word dignified is they ought to be men of dignity or worth of respect. The word phrase must be communicates that there should be some point of distinguishableness. It should be distinct. We should be able to see it in our lives. So what are they? We continue the qualification Paul gives. The first three are given and all in the negatives. It's pretty interesting. Number first, not double tongues. What does that mean? Double tongue implies saying one thing here and then saying another in another place. In other words, does this person, what he says, carry weight? Does this person, when he communicates, there's weight behind it? It doesn't mean that the person has to be personality very stoic and very serious. But whatever the person says and shares, does it carry weight? Do they keep their words? Number two, the negative, not addicted to too much wine. That seems to be very straightforward. That is not to be concerned oneself with or addicted to too much wine. In other words, they're not controlled by substances, appetite for alcohol. Third qualification, the negative, is not pursuing dishonest gain. In all other translations, the scholar says that this is dishonest gain regarding a greed, a motivation toward money. They're greedy for money. That is not motivated by personal gain. But to be honest, that's kind of difficult to examine, right? How can we know the motivation of the heart if they are greedy for personal gain or personal money? And I think one way that we can look at it is just watch their lives. Are they kind of shady when they deal with money? These are signs. So in summary, the three areas of life that we ought to examine to consider a person to become a deacon of this church, we're called to watch for their speech, appetite for alcohol, and perspective on money. And verse 10 indicates that these should be observable. In other words, words that we speak comes from the heart. Alcohol shows that there's lack of self-control. And money is the motivation why we do all things, self-interest. So these are conditions of the heart and the mind that reveals itself through speech, through alcohol, and through money. These men who exemplifies any of these are disqualified. Biblical qualification number two is faith. Verse 9. They must, again emphasize of must, hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? In other words, deacon must hold or embrace or believe in the faith, mystery of the faith. What is that, mystery of the faith? Well, the phrase mystery of the faith is always referenced in the New Testament of revealed truth of Jesus Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, how God will save sinners of this world was communicated, but not clearly all unfold. over time, it revealed itself. Therefore, Paul uses this phrase, mystery of the faith. And what that means is that, is this person believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, the Son of God? Do they hold strongly in belief and rest their whole life on this truth of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, how the redemption work and salvation, heaven and hell, and what Christian life is all about and purpose of and goal of our lives? And here at our church, to hold mystery of the faith means our Reformed theology. And that's why the men who are on the ballot are all members in good standing, which means that they already espouse and profess the Reformed theology. But it says it's qualified that they must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? Well, every time the word conscience used in the New Testament, it communicates moral consciousness. In other words, with clear conscience communicates that there's nothing against or bothers them. So if you put these two phrases together, they must hold a mystery of faith with a clear conscience, is that this person's belief in Jesus Christ is true, and they're trying to live it out as best as they can. And therefore, they have a clear conscience. It doesn't mean sinlessness, but they're trying to live out their faith with conviction as best as they can. The deep truth of faith, he is seeking to live according to revealed truth. That's what it means with clear conscience. And the phrase, keep holding of, that's present tense. That's ongoing, not one time 20 years ago, but it continues. Not when they were on fire for Christ in college, but not now, but they're ongoing. That their conviction of who Jesus Christ is, they're doing their best to live out that truth in their lives. That's why the New Testament scholar Knight said this, the deacon's moral and self-consciousness is means that he seeks to live according to the ethical demands of the revealed faith that he holds fast. In other words, there should be some visible evidence when you look at these men's lives of their individual pursuit of following their Savior. That person may not be perfect, but clear conscience indicate visible evidence to us there's a continued pursuit of Christ-centered, Christ-pleasing, and Christ-cherishing lifestyle. So we're called to examine, to watch. Not only that, we're called that they must be tested. Verse 10, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. What does that mean, that let them also be tested? Well, actually, in our passage today, the actual test is not communicated. But it does precede the work as a deacon. In other words, there should be a time that is given to these individuals for us to examine and observe. That is, in your dialogue with these men on the ballot, do they sharing over a meal, or even in the Bible study, is there some evidence of Christ-centered life? There's actually a pursuit of it, working through faith and other issues. Because you and I know when you talk to someone for about an hour, you can clearly tell what they really value in their life, It just comes out because that's what's in their heart. So over time, when you talk to these men, are these evident in their lives? It says, if they prove themselves blameless. In other words, if there was given opportunity for them to serve this church, even serving without titles, are they engaged? Are they serving? And when you observe them, is there evidence of faithfulness? Because this was Jesus' teaching in Luke 16, verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. There it is. There it is. Are these men serving even without the title? Because what little is given, you can know their heart. A lot of people think, well, if I get this position, if I insert in position, or if I make more money, I will give more then. No, no, no. The Bible says, no, you won't. Because if you're not faithful with what's given now in little, you will not be faithful when God blesses you even more. So examine. Observe. And at the end, because in Acts chapter 6, choose among yourselves, the congregation itself will be the final test. But notice how Paul begins and to say, you must be dignified. You must hold a faith, mystery of faith, with a clear conscience. Why? Later, wives must be dignified. Why the emphasis? Can't we kind of compromise? You know, there's an argument that a person can't be ushered into a leadership position and they will grow into it. But according to the Bible, no, you must at least be, these things should be present and real. Why? Must be dignified, that's character. Must hold a faith with clear conscience, that's truth and direction of life. What that means is that the person's character and the direction of his life by certain age is already set. You know, and I know that's true. And therefore, you think, well, his life is mess, but if he puts them in a position, maybe they will start growing and maturing. According to the Bible, not really, because if the foundation of truth, of their character and their biblical principle and their belief is not there, it's trouble. And I believe that's why our young people in our church, our youth group students and college students, this is of utter importance. And I have always stated the decisions that you make in your life now will make you who you are in the next 5-10 years. Our character doesn't transform over time with a click of a finger. It takes time of building and transforming and refining, you see. So life, we ought to observe these three areas. And faith. And last, thirdly, family. This is a biblical qualification, verses 11 through 12. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be husband of one wife, managing children and their own household well. Now, it doesn't mean that deacon has to be married. But if they are married, we are mandated to examine and observe the wives of these candidates. And we're told that they must be dignified. In other words, worthy of respect. How? They can't be slanderers, but sober-minded. Do they have tendency to gossip when you get together? Do they have tendency to bring people down in their words? Do they have tendency to look at life very negatively? According to the Bible, the wives of the deacons should be a person in control of her tongue as well. They also are called faithful in all things. Assumes that they're serving with their husbands. Is the person trustworthy? Is the wife of this candidate you're considering trustworthy? Do they keep their words? Is there weight to their promise and spoken words? Are they too committed and serve? Because I believe the work of the deacon involves their wives, because it's actually getting our hands dirty. That's what a word deacon means. You pull up the sleeve like a waiter. That's the literal translation. And usually it's done together with their wives. Is she herself involved in ministry and supportive of her husband? That's what the Bible is asking us to consider. They must be husband of one wife. I think that's pretty straightforward. I already communicated at the qualification of an elder. And if God has blessed them to the family with children, we're told that the deacon must manage his children and his household well. The root word here is to stand before, or to provide, or to protect. That is, to manage is to care for his children or his household. So is there a sense of caring heart? Is there visible evidence of the kind of caring that you see at their homes? I don't think this means that their children has to be Christians. I think it does mean that do the children actually respect and obey and submit to the authority of their parents? Now, that could change over life stage, right? Teenagers, 10-year-olds, there's a difference. But is there clear, can we see when we observe in their homes, this evidence that the father is managing their household well? Because something is significantly wrong if the man seems religious and yet his family is at a shambles. Because the argument with the elders is, how can you manage the household of God when you can't do it with your own children? So we must examine the candidate's family, how they relate to one another. How are the children like? In conclusion, though, if you look at these qualifications, they're not really extraordinary qualities. They're very mundane and ordinary. It's a characteristic of all Christians are called to strive to obey and become, actually. There's nothing unique about it. And therefore, a deacon is mandated, is someone who is following Christ, and there's a visible evidence of maturity. The evidence of character in their areas of speech, self-control, and perspective of money. The evidence of Christ-centered life, the biblical conviction that they have, that they show in the way they live. And lastly, the evidence of the family. What is the dynamic relationship between husband and wife? Children and their father. My call to our members of our CEC this morning is we're called to pray, and we will be electing and voting next Sunday. And therefore, you and I are not choosing our friends. You and I are not choosing someone who is popular. We are not basing these qualifications on secular world leadership. We're basing on what the Bible says. And I plead with you that we would seek God this week even more, as we have for the last 3 months, praying, especially in our Saturday prayer meeting, that God would raise godly men who loves Christ and who loves his church. if we end our message here, it's like, wow, so much demand. I'll be so thankful what Paul has indicated in verse 13. The promise of God to deacons and to leadership. Verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says. Deacons who have served well, that is faithfully and sacrificially, they gain two things. It's a promise of God. Here we can kind of pause and reflect that a leader is elected by the congregation to an office because what we see, it is another thing to serve faithfully afterward. For those who serve well, it assumes that they will, must be of the character and their direction of life, their place into this office. But it's another thing to serve faithfully from that moment on, sacrificially, Christ-honoring when no one's looking, serving Christ and looking out for the spiritual well-being of God's people, you see. If you do this, according to the Bible, there's two things that God promises. What are they? Here's the evidence. Deacons who serve well will gain, number one, a good standing for themselves. Good standing, excellent standing in some translation, from who? Men or from God? It could be both, but majority of the scholars says that if you serve well and faithfully, you will gain a good standing among your peers, men. You know what that means? How do you know you and I are serving faithfully as leaders of this church, elders, pastors, and deacons, and small group leaders? People are following you. People are listening to you. People want to do ministry with you. You're in good standing. You see. Second thing the Bible promises those who serve faithfully, great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Confidence used in the New Testament writing, quote, is a freedom to speak that carries with it a nuance of confidence and boldness. And what that means, what God promises, is that if you serve God's church faithfully as deacons, your confidence in the faith of your biblical conviction who Jesus Christ is, you gain strength. You gain assurance that what you're doing and what you believe is true. And what this says is that if you're serving faithfully, you're actually growing and maturing in your faith. You see, engaged in ministry, you see all things. You not only see the depravity of man and self-centered heart of man, but you also experience God's grace and transformative power. And therefore, when you're serving faithfully, you experience these truths, and your confidence in Christ and what you believe grows. So I have a question for our current deacons. Are people following your committee? Have you grown in your faith and love for Christ even more? That indicates whether we're serving faithfully or not. Now, I don't want to be a mean pastor, but I cannot get away from what the Bible says. And therefore, one of the applications we can say is, I hear a lot of people who are lay people in this congregation, I don't like leadership or serving in leadership. It's draining. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, it's hard. There's pain, there's frustration, there's long night meetings and prayer, but that's not what the Bible says. It enriches your faith in Christ. Therefore, it's a privilege. It's privilege to engage in ministry, not in only in leadership, but any kind of ministry. And you will see that your faith grows and matures and deepens. And I think that's why Jesus gave each Christian a gift to build up Christ's church. Not ultimately so that his name will be famed, that is our goal, but ultimately for the growth of your faith and mine. So if you're not involved, you're missing out according to the Bible. Yeah, there are challenges that come with it, but there's a greater blessing that is promised by our Savior. I remember our first class of elders, forward elected. And they've got such a high percentage of approval of confirmation, but all four didn't want to do it. I said, who am I? We don't qualify. And I remember meeting them at someone's house with their wives, and I said this. You may need this position more than you think. God has called you into his role of sacrifice or to build up Christ's church. Yes, it takes a lot of your time and energy. There's a lot of private tears that we shed as elders. Long, long nights of meetings to figure out, understand God's leading for our church. But I know when I talk to them individually, their love for our Savior and their love for the souls of this congregation and their strength and confidence that Christ is all in all has deepened and widened. I know that for a fact. So don't tell me leadership is blah. No, you're just not qualified yet. You haven't walked with the Lord. You haven't taken your faith seriously. But for those in leadership that God has called, so what this does indicate is that a lot of people in the church says, well, we elected the wrong leader because what they do, right? We always said it. We might not say it publicly, but we think it. Well, that's wrong. If they're called to an office, that's God ordained. It's just that they didn't maintain their faithfulness afterward. There's no wrong electing of leaders. That's God's doing. But it's their responsibility afterward. We can do this because we know of the person who remained faithful to his Father's will. For us, when deacons are elected, when they remain faithful, we're told that this blessing's come. But we know another servant who left his throne. He left the adoration of perfect creatures in heaven and became man like you and I. And he was faithful to the end, faithful to the cross. What did he get him, his faithful service? The wrath of God that you and I deserve. But he rose again to promise eternal life. And therefore, Jesus Christ is head of this church, and we are mere servants to forward his cause. I believe God has already ordained 8 men, and God will use this congregation to filter who they are and reveal to us who they are. But it is our duty as members to pray, to seek according to biblical qualifications. Why? The strength and the maturity of Christ's church is important as a witness to this world. May God have grace upon us. I want us to spend a few minutes in prayer together as a church. We have been doing this for the last 3 months in our Saturday prayer meeting, But as a church now, with our youth group involved as well, as you think about your future and your life, what are areas that God is calling you to address and work on? Whether you're young boys or young girls. But for now, I want to invite us to pray for our election next week, that God would raise men according to today's passage, that God would raise the men who are in good standing, full of the Holy Spirit, much wisdom, that God will raise men who loves Christ, who cherishes God's word, and who will serve faithfully and sacrificially. If you're a member of this church, ask the Lord to open our eyes to see his will. Let's pray. And church, secondly, I would like us to pray that we as a church would receive God's will. We're not electing. That's already done by God. God's using us a vessel to communicate these men that God desired for them to serve. And therefore, let's pray that God would open our hearts. And through this election, there might be more than 8 men who are qualified, according to today's passage. But we're electing 8. That God would use this election to bring about unity and peace. And pray for all the candidates who are on their ballot for God's grace. Let's pray. And lastly, that we would lift up a prayer for our youth group, boys and girls, and college students and young adults, our young men and women of this church, that God will have grace upon their lives so they will pursue Christ with their life, with their heart, and with their character, that one day God will raise them as future leaders of Christ's church. And that preparation begins now. So let's lift up a prayer for our youth group, our college, and our young adult. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers this morning, and we look forward to next Sunday as you reveal your will to us. So soften our hearts, open our eyes. We trust that you will raise men who love you and who loves your church. And lastly, I just want to lift up a prayer for our youth group, our college, our young adults in this church. They're growing up in a world where so many wrong and evil things are bombarding them in every way, in schools, in media, even with their friends. Father, we pray that you would protect our heart because we believe in the strength of the gospel and what it can do. I pray that this truth of the gospel which has saved them, and this gospel will strengthen their hearts so that they will not waver left or right, and they will continue to walk this life of faith, knowing that it's a narrow road, but it is a life that you are pleased with. So empower them, encourage them to know the sufficiency of the cross that they know. And raise godly men and women like Daniel and his three friends who will stand against this world for Christ's name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.